teaching on the sovereignty of God. We started a little series on the incommunicable attributes of God, which are things that you don't share in common with him. Okay? The things that set him apart from us. And the first step this week is sovereignty. And so we're going to talk about that. But in doing this, the interesting thing is, one of the reasons we want to do this is that this will breed a humility in us and understanding that there is a God that is much greater than us, and that there is a separation here. That like, sure, we share some characteristics with him, but there is an area where it breaks from human being to supreme being. We are not supreme being. It would be a popular teaching even here in Boulder to find that you can become supreme being, but I would contend that nobody has met that person. And so it's interesting that we pursue that continuously, yet nobody's ever actually talked to that person. Like, I don't know, I'm naturally a skeptic. Like, I didn't grow up a Christian at all at any level, and it's really hard for me just to be like, yeah, I want to follow something that will take me into something that there is no proof that it works at all. I have a hard time swallowing that, and I'm not going to do that. And so what I want to do is this: is let you know this. One, we are extremely committed to bringing truth here at the Well, not theory. There's enough theory out there. There's enough people saying, I think. When we preach here or we teach, we want to communicate truth. Now, you can argue with us on that, and that's fine, but we will hold it as supreme as long as it's coming from the Word of God. Okay, so that's a goal of today. We want faith that can withstand anything. So faith that's like this. I've been a pastor for several years now, and I know I'm only 27, but I've been doing it for a while, and I've gotten the call. If you've been around ministry, you know what I mean by the call, where the phone rings at a weird hour, and there's somebody under the line, and it's like, man, something bad has happened. I've gotten that call too many times, actually, and it's happened. And especially me being first off a youth pastor, it was usually from, it wasn't like, oh, Bill, who is 92, has passed away. It was usually something more along the lines of like, I had a high schooler call me at 2 a.m. one time, which actually happened to be right after I'd been the first person to respond to a house fire that I'd just driven to at 1 a.m. Got home, sat down in bed, the phone rang, and it's him saying, my dad just shot himself on the phone. Okay? So, here's the reality. Is that if we're dealing in the realm of I think, or I want, or for me, my experience, and maybe yours is different, but I highly doubt that it is, that doesn't really hold up. There needs to be something much more solid, something much more fundamental underneath that that can support you. And I'll have you know, and I'll just share this with you, which will show the sovereignty of God in this, is in the end of this, I'm sitting there with this high school boy while Christians are coming to his home to comfort him, saying seemingly dumb things. You know, like, I'm not hitting on those people. When tragedy happens, we don't really know how to respond a lot of times, right? So we just say things, and sometimes it's not thought through, and people are saying things to him like, oh, don't worry, this is all part of God's plan. That's not really what you want to hear at that moment, that God's plan was for my dad to take his life. But, like, this young man was actually stable enough in his faith that he could turn around and he looked at people and said, this is not God's plan, but he wasn't surprised. And what that student understood was God's sovereignty. He understood that God is not surprised by anything, but his ultimate plan, okay, it is not sin. It's not death and destruction. And he has a plan that is to bring all things back to himself. And we're going to talk about that. Okay. Isaiah 46, that's where we're going to be. For the most part, we're going to jump around a little bit, but Isaiah 46 is where I'm going to be. I really, like, okay, so this is kind of, as we turn there, I went around trying to find a new preaching Bible in Boulder, and I couldn't find one because we live in Boulder, and even our Christian bookstore has ghetto Bibles that, I don't even know what that means. But I preach out of the ESV, it's what I like, it's what we use. With that as a side note, if you would like your very own ESV to have, I bought a bunch of them that aren't preaching Bibles, but they're little ones right there. I even bought a few. I could only bring myself to buy two pink ones because
they're purple,
whatever they are. I just couldn't do it. But there's some right there. They're yours to take if you would like one. If you're just lazy and didn't bring your Bible, don't take it. Save it for somebody who doesn't have a Bible.
You can use it.
You can use it, but just leave it. All right. It's a small group, but we're all tight. You know, we can all We can all speak as friends here, so. All right. So, okay, hopefully you're in Isaiah chapter 46, all right? Verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Okay? So, that's God speaking. And what I want to do real quick is break this down, and we'll get into it more. This is an amazingly rich verse, and it's an amazingly rich chapter, and I really wanted to teach the whole chapter, but I know you want to go home at some point, so I won't do that. But just to set it up for you, basically, these people are worshiping other gods, and Isaiah is a prophet, which means God has spoken to him to bring a message to God's people, and he's telling them, basically, like, there's a part that I love, it. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a couple minutes, but basically, he just makes fun of their gods a little bit, that they've been worshiping. He says, you build them up, and then you cry to them, and they just stand there and stare at you, because they're not real. Okay? So that's what he says to him. He's kind of ripping on him a little bit. There is humor in the Bible, I don't know if we always know that, but that, like, it's funny. It's actually meant to be funny a little bit, where he's kind of teasing them, but then he comes to this part. He says, remember the things of old. And so he's speaking to the people of Israel, which means these people can think back that there was a time when Moses had led their people out of captivity, right? Things like this, the parting of the Red Sea. And so they know that they have an all-powerful God. They know that at one point, the ground swallowed up thousands of their people because they're disobedient. They know these things. And he's saying, remember that. Remember the things of old. But then he goes, what? That there is none like me. He sets himself apart immediately. You know, there's verses where we can break them down and we can add, oh, I think this, and interpret it. But then there's also verses where God just says, listen, I'm God. Deal. End of the story. And that's what he's doing here. He's really not giving us a whole lot of interpretive room here. And so, this idea that God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, Trinity, all is one, is exclusive, is God alone, flies absolutely in the face of everything we will encounter in a basic day-to-day life in America. Because one, it's considered unloving, and it's considered narrow to say that Jesus is it. It's the end of the road there. You either deal with him or you don't. Okay? And so, the challenge this morning is this, is I challenge you to at least listen to the plan that God has. Okay? That God has, it's laid out here because in verse 10 there, it basically says, listen, I have a plan. I have something that I am doing here. And he says, nothing can stop it. Nothing. So I want to challenge you to do this. Is I want you to submit, maybe even as a believer, the plan that you have for yourself to what plan God may have. I talked about it a little bit last week, and that Moses, under the sovereignty of God, right, thought he was out in the wilderness now tending sheep, and he thought he was going to live there his whole life. And as an old man, God comes back to him and says, no, you're going to lead my people out of captivity. Submitting to God's will and understanding his sovereignty can bring us a drastic turn in plans, which is evident, I think, in all of our lives at some level. Okay? So that's the challenge. But I would submit this to you as well, is that everybody is in God's plan. And hear me on this. I'm not saying this as, like, you're in God's plan and that he loves you. Like, I'm saying that, but I'm also saying that the people who revile and hate God are part of his plan. Everybody is submitting to his plan, whether they want to or not. This is the kind of God we're dealing with. Yeah. So that's kind of the challenge for this morning, okay? You guys with me? Okay. It's a small group, so you can go, yo, what? Stop. I don't get that. And we'll chat. Okay. Let's read verse 9 again. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. And I am God, and there is none like me. We have an all-powerful, ultimate God in Scripture. It lays it out for us that he is all-powerful, he is ultimate. And he in himself is existent. Talked about that a little bit last week as well. The Bible says this about him. He says, wrap your mind around this, is that he shares his glory with no one. We see it also in Genesis where he says that he is a jealous God for his people. So we have this God, right, who is ultimate in power. He exists outside of time. He is sovereign. Okay, and I'm going to slowly break that down as we go. But I want you to think about this. It's not like, okay, a lot of times in my head, at least, and I don't know about you, I picture God as this kind of God, that he's sitting back and he goes, Tim's going to do this in the future. But it's not even that he knows what Tim's going to do. He's already there. Like, he's not like, waiting for this to happen. Like, he exists outside of time. Like, if this, this is just a great illustration. If this pen were time, okay, and we live on a linear time, right, we can only see forward, like, we can only see what's happening right now and then backwards, okay? That's how we exist. God exists like this. If we're looking down this thing like this, going, okay, here comes the future, I'm working towards something, God does this. He takes the whole entire time and he puts it in his hand and he looks at it. He can look at it from every angle. He can rotate it. He can take it apart. He can come inside of it. He can be in it. He exists outside of it. He made it. Okay? He's a big deal. To speak from the great theologian Will Ferrell. It's kind of a big deal, right? Like, that's who he is in his sovereign goodness. Now, this is different than the gods of our culture. And as Isaiah pokes fun at them, so do I, in that it is insanely silly. And I don't mean this to be negative, but I feel like I have to say it, because the reality is that I look around and I'm just... where do we get authority on so many of these things? And this is kind of a rant, and so you just have to deal for a minute, but it's kind of one of these things where it's like, you look at it and you go, how has Oprah, by having a TV show, gained the authority to tell me what I need to live and to die? Without using any sort of authority other than what she thinks. And I don't mean to pick on her, she's an easy target. There's a lot of people out there, right? Like, there's a lot of things out there. I talk to people, and they talk about that, you know, this might be good for you, and this might be bad for you, but whatever works. And my challenge to that would be, really? Is it working? Honestly, is it working? I mean, I just sat in a coffee shop for 2 hours this morning preparing, listening to people talk about how wrecked their lives is. Now, I'm not saying as a Christian your life isn't there, but they're grasping for anything. I listened to a group of ladies other day talk about trying new diets to fix their lifestyle. As if how you eat, I mean, it has implications, okay? Like, work out, do all those things, that's all great. But that is not your savior. Yeah. And all the while, this great supreme God who says, there's none like me, is sitting there saying, I have authority. And guess what? We have thousands of years of history to back it. This is not some, like, we treat this a lot of times like it's some, like, fruitless, like, kind of like, you know, it's some pie in the sky idea. But the reality is this has been impacted by people for thousands of years. And I could keep going forever. I could talk about how a man born in basically what would be considered, like, backcountry Arkansas, which I just saw for the first time a couple months ago, you know, and then all of a sudden changing the whole entire world and never left more than a few miles from his home. Right? And so there is an ultimate God with an ultimate plan. Okay, let's read verse 4, verse 10. I could stay there forever. It says this, declaring the end from the beginning. Okay, time again, right? He's declaring beginning and end. He decides, and that's pretty wild, like, you're like, time, stop. I would kind of wonder if he does that. Like, if it's like, you ever see, like, those movies where everybody's just frozen and people are walking? I don't know if God does that or not, but he could. He could do whatever he wants. And from ancient times, things not yet done. From ancient times to things not yet done, he is in control with, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. I will accomplish my purpose. What's so crazy is that this all-powerful God is not just floating around. He's in control. And he's doing something. He says, I have a purpose. He says, I have a plan. There is something that I am looking to accomplish here. Now, you just stop right there for a second and go, and I want you guys just to ask yourself for a second, what happens in your heart, in your soul, when you hear that the ultimate supreme God of the universe has a purpose and a plan, and that you are in it, that you are intricately weaved into being part of his plan? Do you understand that that one little verse, that my purpose will stand and it will go forever? I mean, I could go verse by verse. There's so many verses where it talks about his purpose, my plan. It will not be thwarted. It will not have, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it even, right? That he has a ultimate purpose. And if we're really honest, that should almost send shivers down our spine when we go, there is a purpose for me. God has a plan. Because I think that's what we all want. We all want a purpose. We all want something to strive for. And it's a pet peeve for me with young men who live a purposeless life. Is that even a word? I don't even know. They don't have purpose in life. I don't know. I'm making up words up here. And they look at me like, I just want to hang out. Like, man, you don't know the gospel. Because there's a God that's so big and he has a plan. And the crazy thing is that you're part of it. I mean, honestly, isn't that what we're all looking for at some point? Like, why am I here? I mean, these are the great questions of time, right? Well, why am I here? Why do I exist? Why does this happen? Why does this hurt? Why does this feel good? Why do I love these people? Why do I hate these people? Why can't I do this? Why can't I fly? I don't know. Whatever. Right? But then right here in Scripture, he says, I have a purpose. So the question, at least in my head, because I love questions. I'm always asking questions. So God, what is your plan? What is your purpose? Okay, it's great. Like, if I were to go, he has a purpose for you, then walk away and let's all go home, that's really not going to help you out a whole lot, right? In understanding God and his sovereignty. So, I'm not, like, I want to be clear. We're talking about God's sovereignty here. I'm not going to give you something that you can do and then you will be in God's purpose. Like, these four things, and then, ta-da, we're church and we grow, and God's like, and Jesus hangs out with us and leads worship from downtown. That's not what happens. Like, that's not how this goes. We have Seth that's close, but not quite.
Yeah.
I have to declare myself a heretic. I'll tell you what it is. And it's not me, it's his word, and I'll prove it here in a second. You want to know what God's ultimate purpose is? His ultimate purpose is this, and I love this word, and I'll explain it in a second. His ultimate purpose is to bring shalom amongst his all creation and himself. Shalom is a Hebrew word. It's a word that encompasses, if we directly translate it, basically means peace, but it's so much more. It's an essence word. It's a word of content, of love, of peace, of calmness. It's a word we see in the Bible when you read the psalmist and he says, he leads me beside still waters. He leads me into a field where I can rest my head. That imagery, it's all leading into shalom, which is just a word. It's just a cool word to say, too. It makes me sound like I'm smarter than I am without just saying peace. But it's this movement that he has where he wants to bring all creation and himself back to himself. Hmm. And when they're brought back to himself, they live and exist as it's meant to be. That should just blow our mind. Like, that's the ultimate plan. Do you get this? Like, here, I want to blow your mind for a second. Like, okay, think of the most amazing thing you've ever seen. And I've seen some things. What comes to my mind generally, it comes about in creation or the birth of my child. Those are two amazing things that I've experienced. But I just because I don't want to go into details about the birth of my child, I'll use creation. But I don't know if you've ever been to the Black Canyon outside of Gunnison. There's an area called the Painted Wall, and it's the most sheer cliff in North America. And it's the deepest, sheerest cliff. And you look at it, and you almost, like, have you ever seen something that's so big that doesn't look real? It looks like a painting. It's like somebody just dropped a painting in front of you, and you're looking at it. But it's like, that's real, that exists. And you almost stand back, and your mind's blown. Okay, get this. When God brings all things into Shalom, all back to himself, that pales in comparison to what that could look like if his presence is amongst it. Hmm. The greatest thing you've ever seen is just a taste of what that's meant to be. Hmm. That should make us just urge, like, I mean, I don't even have words for it, but like, you start to feel it. You start to go, like, you know, if you're a believer, you start having this thing, like, where all of a sudden you're asking Jesus to come back really quickly so this can happen sooner than later. And I love giving resources on this stuff. If you want a great book to read, Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Heaven that will give you a great perspective on that. I highly recommend it. It's, like, that big, but it's great. But that there is this sense of that. Okay, move. Keep going. What does this look like? What's an image of this? Let's go to Revelation 21, and I'll tell you about this as we go there. It's kind of funny. Like, I don't know if I've ever preached out of Revelation, like, ever before in years of preaching, and every single sermon I've given here, I've preached some part out of Revelation. I don't really know what's going on with that, but anyways, that's where we are. Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to be in verses 5 through 8, but before I go there, I want to give you some context, is that John has been brought into heaven, okay? And this is a flyer, this is a really complicated book, but just a flyer. He's brought into heaven, and God's giving him an idea of what this shalom looks like, and kind of how this is playing out. And so we're getting an idea, like the Bible tells us, like you don't have to live in uncertainty and have no idea. Okay, so that's what's going on. And Jesus himself is speaking to John here, okay? And here in verse 5 it says this. And he who was seated on the throne said, this is Jesus speaking, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Here, remember, we're not giving you theory. Jesus is saying, "I think." He's saying, "These are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega," which means the beginning and the end. "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment." So, I mean, it's imagery here, but it's saying that there's a thirst in every soul that is quenched, and it costs you nothing. Verse 7, "The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." This is shalom. This is us being brought into complete peace with God, where he is now our actual father. I mean, think about it. Like, my father and I have a decent relationship now, and it's getting better, especially since he became a Christian. But, some of us have had great father experiences, some of us have had poor father experiences. Regardless, you will have a father someday who is ultimate and good and pure. And growing up without really a father figure, that's a very reassuring thing for me. Okay? Verse 8. We'll deal with this in a minute. I'll come back to this. "But as for the cowardly," I love it when the Bible speaks this way, by the way. "The faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." We go pretty happy to pretty upsetting all of a sudden. We'll get to that second part in a minute, but we need to understand something, that there is this peace made. That you can keep reading through here. The New Jerusalem is talked about in a couple of, like in the next verse, and it talks about like God rebuilding this place and refining it and making it exactly how it was meant to be. And us living in that, and it goes back to Genesis 1, where we see Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the day with God in the garden, and they're naked and unashamed. And the reality of that is that that's what everybody wants, to be naked and unashamed, right? Like, with people you love and with God. I mean, I know it sounds funny to say, but that's reality. I mean, at some level, we're trying, like, you're trying to get naked all the time. I mean, it's just like, that's where you're going, and that's where you want to be. So the Bible Don't worry, I'm not going to, like, strip down here. That's the judgment. We're saving this for the final judgment, right? Don't worry. That might have just gotten burned off someday, what I just said. But the point is this. That he makes it right. That this plan is to make it right. And here we see when he comes and makes it right, like, that's where we see that, like, that every tear will be wiped from every eye, right? And that it will be made right. And part of this being made right is justice. We have a God that's just, and it says it there, that those who do not submit to him, basically, who do not love him, are that they're treated justly because their actions have flown in the face of God and who he is. We all have an opportunity to come into that shalom, and so we'll work towards that. But this is God's sovereign plan. Is that? Because he says, "Behold, for I am doing a new thing." Revelation 21. Okay. Again, I love questions. How? How are you doing this, God? Like, okay, for me to tell you. Okay, so let's review a little bit, right? So what we have that, okay, the world's broken, not good, there's systems, but there's a supreme God who is ultimately in control, has a supreme plan which can't be stopped, and that this plan is to make all things new, bring everything back into himself, which is shalom. And so it's like, okay, that's great, but how? At least that's what I found myself asking. Maybe you don't care, but I do. So I'm going to talk to you about it. How does that play out? Well, it looks like this. It looks like, let's just go there. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm just going to read scripture because it's good. 2 Corinthians 5. Because if you don't answer how, at least in my soul, I found myself screaming that I want that. Like, I mean, I'm talking like, it's kind of awkward when you're studying in a coffee shop and you're like sitting there welling up, like reading something like, I want all things to be made new. And people are looking at, I mean, I didn't scream that out, but in my head that's going on, and I'm usually listening to some sort of rap that I'm really white and it's firing me up, and I'm just like, tears are coming out, and I look at the lady next to me, he's like, and I'm just like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I just want him to make all things new. And she's like, okay, whatever, weirdo. Alright, so what does this look like? 2 Corinthians 5, 18. We'll start in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ, don't miss that, through Christ, which is Jesus, Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, right? That's bringing everything back to himself, bringing shalom there, not counting their trespasses against them. This should be blowing your mind right now. Everything that you've done wrong, not counted against you, and entrusting to us, supreme God, non-supreme people, there's something entrusted to us. What are we entrusted with? The message of reconciliation. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through who? Us. Through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin. Don't miss this. He made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin. This is him on the cross, him taking your sin, who knew no sin, which means he had never sinned, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay. All of a sudden, I don't know about you, but I found myself going, okay, God, you're reconciling all things back to yourself. You're making all things new, and it's peace, and it's shalom, and it's so good. So how are you going to do this? And he looks at me and goes, you, Matt, that's my plan. And I go, really? That's your best plan? And he goes, absolutely. He goes, it's my church. Reconcile. Do we know what that means? Reconciling. It's a bringing in together. It's a forgiveness. It's a powerful word that it can get summed up very well in the sense of a broken relationship that gets brought back together, and there's goodness in it. And that's our example with us, with God, with our sin, is that we need to be reconciled. So it says there, it says that he made him to be sin. That's the payment. Who knew no sin, that shows his perfection. So that what? So that we might become the righteousness of God. I don't know, and I don't believe it, that I do not think in general that the Church of Jesus Christ walks around daily understanding that we are the righteousness of God and that we are his plan for reconciling, for bringing this world all back together, that it is your job. You need to understand, this is why I get really tense about this church thing. It's why I get so passionate about this, is because I don't see this as a game. I don't see this as, oh, it's just a couple of people in a living room. The same amount of people in this living room literally changed the world. But you have to understand that it's not by your skill set. This thing can't happen because, oh man, I think Matt's a decent communicator. I think that people will come. I think people want to come sit in his living room, be kind of uncomfortable, have this random 27-year-old yell at them for an hour and a half, way too long, and do this. And then have kids running up and down the stairs screaming, and all these kinds of things going in, moving into these sketchy churches, and go, oh man, that's really it. That's how this is going to work. But there's something mysterious in there. There's something mysterious in that God is breathing into us. And the imagery that I get in my head, this, and you can read out here, tell me I'm time to go there. It's Ezekiel. And basically, I see us. I see God's church, as it says in the book of Ezekiel, that there was a valley of dry bones. And God comes to Ezekiel and says, can these bones live? And he goes, you can do it. And he goes, you can do it, God. And he goes, okay, prophesy, son of man. And that's what he says to Ezekiel. He says, prophesy. And so he did, and all the bones came together. It says the ligaments came. It's kind of a gross picture, but I love that kind of stuff, right? And they start coming together into a being. And then the flesh comes onto these bones, and they look like people again, but they're still lifeless. And then what happens? God breathes into them. And then the book of Ezekiel tells that a mighty army is made. So, this is a big deal. That with belief in Christ, you were once dry, dead bones laying on a valley floor, and he put you together, and he has breathed life into you. And that you have a divine purpose to be an agent, an ambassador of reconciliation, as 2 Corinthians says, right? That it is not dependent on you, because he will do it, but he wants to use you. Okay. It's important for us to grasp that where we are. Because we could get really caught up really quickly in things that don't really matter. Listen, like, I'll be really honest with y'all for a second. Like, if this thing never grows beyond this room, but you all make disciples, I can die a happy man. We're going to be a little off kilt from a normal, I don't even know what normal means, a boulder, but whatever. From a normal church. You know what, we'll do small groups at some point because that needs to happen, but basically we are a small group right now. Just being honest with the situation. But do you know what the goal in that for us is, as a church? Is that if all of your rights were taken away tomorrow, that you would be able to take the church underground and start it. That's what we're interested in. That's what we're interested in. Because those people will do it. And to be quite frank, if you start grasping that and you cling on to that and you go, man, I want God to breathe into me. I want to be a mighty army. I want to be able to do that. I want to be trained in that. I want to learn how to do that. I want to join you in that. Listen, this thing will grow. Mm-hmm. Because it is in God's hands. So when you read that, this is not for some other group. This is what we would call a biblical timeless truth. Isaiah, yes, he is speaking to the people of Israel. But there's timeless truths in there because God is ultimate. He is in control. He has an ultimate plan. You are in it, and his plan for you is to be an ambassador of reconciliation. And my question for you, if you are a believer, is are you doing your job, or should you be fired? I mean, I say that just as much to myself. Right? That's what it's in, that's what's at stake. That's what we're dealing with. Last question. What about those that aren't reconciled? I mean, that's a question that you have if you read this text. And we won't shy away from it. What about those who don't believe in Jesus? What about those who aren't ambassadors of reconciliation? Before I dive into that, let me tell you this. If you read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul says something very specific in there. He says, we implore you, we beg you to be reconciled. There's a sense of like, I don't know where this came from, that like all of a sudden Christians, like, if you're, because like, I guess we're technically, I guess, at some level, in the true sense of the word, fundamentalists, in that we really believe the word of God. Not in that, like, we're legalists. Do you understand that there's a difference there? Is that, like, fundamental truths, like, we don't play around with that. That's legit. We're not going to touch it. It's the word of God. And just read the end of Revelation where it says, anybody that messes with this is going to get really jacked in the end. Matt's translation. But somehow it's like that Christians want those who don't believe in him to go to hell. Like that's like what we want. Like sit around like, ha, those who don't believe, eternal punishment, suckers, like stupid people. Like, but like, I mean, it's like not like we sit around and go, oh man, that guy cut me off. I bet he's not a Christian. He'll get his just payment. Like that's not like, I mean, maybe you do that, but you shouldn't. But patch his lab. But I'll say this, that we implore those who are far from God. Because the reality is, we know people who aren't there. I mean, Ari and I, that's our family. This isn't a joke to us. It's not a game. It's not like, oh, I guess we get to go to heaven and everybody else is screwed. Like, that's not how this is working. Like, we don't view it that way. It breaks our hearts, just as you can hear Paul's emotion saying, we beg you, be reconciled to God. Submit to his will. Come under it. It's good. It's beautiful. It's life-giving. I mean, the scriptures talk about it in such sensory terms where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? And so, I implore you, and I know that most of us, like we'd say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but like, I as a pastor, I can't assume anything, so I implore you to fall in love with Jesus. I beg you. Because here's why. Two things. There's more to it, but in God's plan, he is using those who don't believe. This is one, is he's using them to show his perfect justice. This is not some God that just lets justice, like, not happen. Like, it's like, oh, this is bad. Well, there's no punishment for that. Like, that's just not how he works. And to be quite frank, I don't want a God that does that. Who wants an unjust God? And there is a punishment where he says, like, listen, like he is the creator of all things. The Bible talks about it this way. It's kind of like clay looking back at the person molding it, saying, I don't want to be that. Clay. Not a person, clay. But like, but actual clay. Like that's what Isaiah says. Or we see it in the book of Job, where Job decides to kind of get smart with God at one level. And he goes, where were you when I created this, this, this? And he goes on, it's like a whole chapter of him being like, did you make the birds fly? Did you create the air? Did you? And like, Job's like, okay. And then like, there's a break in it where Job goes, okay, I got it. And God's like, no, you don't. Were you there when I made you breathe? Were you there when your sons were born? Were you there when I made this livestock walk around? And it like, just like lays it on thick. And our culture has conditioned us to immediately go into a realm where we go, we don't deserve that. That would be unfair. But you're the created. You have no right. You have no right to talk back to him. That's why we need Jesus to begin with. Because he's the one that's perfect. He's the one that shows us the way. He's the one that lived life. He's the one that died on the cross for our sins so that the wrath of God, so that he could have justice on our sin. And if you don't believe in that, then that wrath has to go somewhere and it goes on to you. And to what we call hell after death. Okay? That's one. I know I'm ending it really happy. The second, I would say this. In your disobedience to God, if you do not believe in Jesus, you are proving his plan. I talked about it at the beginning. Look around you. Is it working? Is all that we're searching for outside of Christ working? Like, and I want to define working a little bit here. Because, like, we could say, like, that means, like, 2.5 kids, nice house, good car, fenced in. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a joy that is everlasting that Paul talks about. While Paul's in chains, he says, I have joy to be a prisoner for Christ. Like, that's deep. I don't see that in a lot of places. Right? Like John the Baptist, who is sitting in prison, like the greatest man born of woman. It ended pretty bad of him. Like Jesus said, he is the greatest man ever born of a woman. Okay, like that means you're baller. Okay, if Jesus says that about you, he got beheaded because of a stripper. Didn't go too hot for him, but he had joy in knowing his Savior and his Redeemer, his rock, his fortress. He knew who was in charge. And he knew what the ultimate plan was. And he knew, even though he may not understand it, he knew that his present sufferings in this time would lead to glorification of God. And that brought him unsurpassing joy. So by people living outside of that are proving that other ways don't work. He's using you to show you that your way is dumb. Right? Proverbs. The ways of man may seem right, but lead to death and destruction. That's us. Okay. I'm gonna do this youth group style. I'm gonna assign some verses as we wrap up. Crystal, can you read one for me? 1 Corinthians 1:8. Chase, can you get one for me? Hebrews 9:27. Keith, can you get one for me, man?
Sure.
John 14:6. And who else has got a Bible? Seth, or Patch,
whatever.
You guys paper, rock, scissors. You got it? All right. Patch, Acts 4:12. This is my plea. This is my imploring to you. Okay? Go ahead. Whenever you're ready, I think Crystal, you had the first one.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1.
Yeah. Do it loud.
All right. Who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Okay, you may be blameless in the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, who had the next one?
9:27.
Yeah.
And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes to judgment.
Yeah. Man, you die once. Once. And at that time, there is a judgment. There is a decision that is made by God. Either you are washed clean in his blood, by his cross, by his sacrifice, or you're not. There's a clean break there. Okay. Next one.
14:6.
Yeah.
Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Yep. Pretty clear. I don't need a lot of explanation there.
What was the reference again?
Acts 4:12.
Then they returned to Jerusalem.
Well,
if you had an iPhone, it'd be easier.
And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Okay. There is no name under heaven by which man may be saved. That flies in the face of everything that our culture would scream at us. But what you must know is that there is one, and his name is Jesus, and he is by the name in which you're saved. And if you're not, I would beg you, I would implore you, as Paul did, to submit to that, to come into that. So, final question. I'll end with a question for you. You are in his plan, and my question is, are you working as an ambassador, or are you fighting the ambassadors? That's what we're left with. And God's sovereign plan that he's working out. And know that if you're fighting it, it's futile. And it's pointless. Wrap up with this. I was at I took Ari for Mother's Day to a concert, to the Lucinda Williams show. If you don't know who she is, she's pretty awesome. But we went, and this guy opened up. His name is Lionel Young. And he was pretty sweet. He first dude to ever win the Memphis Blues contest, which thousands of bands from all. He's the first guy to ever win the individual act and the band act in the history of the festival. It's been going on forever. So he's the first guy to ever win both. And so he's up there doing his thing, and it was great. And he gets to a song, and he pulls out his fiddle, and he starts plucking away. And you realize all of a sudden that he's playing Amazing Grace. Like, it kind of comes in. And this weird thing happened. We're in the Boulder Theater. I mean, I'm selling pot, you know, like the whole nine yards. All that stuff's going on. And I mean, super middle-aged drunk lady, which is really awkward, slamming herself off the front of the stage, you know, just going crazy. And all these people, and everybody knows what song is being played. Everybody knows. And literally, I swear to you, you could have heard a pin drop in that place. Because in that moment, we became, as a community there, extremely aware of who we were and who God was.
Mm.
That's awesome.
And the place was quiet. And I was just looking around going like, I mean, I watched these people who were, in a sense, railing against God a minute ago, frozen, not able to move. He is sovereign. And he is bigger. And I pray that that would happen time and time and time again to every person in that room until they submit to join him as an ambassador instead of fighting against him. I'm going to pray.